Hi, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, author of Getting Better When You Can't. This is a podcast that's designed to help you see things from a very different perspective. I believe you'll find the content interesting, engaging, and even life-changing. Please check out my website at www.kevinwinder.com. And remember, I spell Kevin like the number 7. Be sure to sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Weekly Wisdom. Thanks so much for tuning in, and now, on to the KevCast. Thanks so much for coming back to the KevCast. I appreciate you following up. We are now going to begin part 3, so if you have not listened to part 1 or part 2 of this discussion, I really want to invite you to go back and listen. I have taken the time to really get into the weeds about this issue of homosexuality, about biblical authority, about how do you talk to a fundamental Christian about their beliefs on homosexuality. How do you move them into a more wide and more inclusive story without violating their strong conviction for the authority of God's word? Well, I am showing you how I got there, and I have been sharing with you some of the roadmap and the steps on which you can use to understand this. And the first one was in part 1. We talked about the how versus what in our approach to thinking. The second section, which we just finished, was called the issue of authority and biblical authority. And now we are going to dive in a little bit more into the practical implications of homosexuality as a way to widen our thinking, a way to get at some of these nuances that challenge a very limited black and white way of seeing things. So if you haven't listened to the first two, go back, check them out. Make sure you have this under the hood. Otherwise, here we go. The practical implications of this subject. So we're talking about biblical authority. And I ended the last section by saying something that was very shocking. And in fact, at that point, some of you might have turned off and have refused to even come and hear this part. So hopefully you did. You were intrigued enough to come back. But the Bible does not say what you think it says. It says things that you actually hope it doesn't say. And it says things that you, if you knew it said, you couldn't stop rejoicing. Trust me, it's amazing. It doesn't prohibit premarital sex, as most modern Christian culture says. It doesn't prohibit polygamy. It doesn't have the stance on divorce that you think it does. So the definition here that we're getting at, the thing that we're actually getting at, is really sexual immorality. The Bible does talk a lot about sexual immorality. In our culture, we like to call that fornication, or we call it pornography, or we call it adultery, or we give it a title like homosexuality. But the idea of sexual immorality is much wider than all of those together. And so when we talk about a biblical prohibition of sexual immorality, we have to really understand what it's talking about. It's not so much saying something about the don't do this, don't put your wiener there. It's actually saying something else. It's way better. It's way harder and way easier than you can possibly imagine. So while I don't fully agree with the application in his book, I do agree with the hermeneutics and trajectory of Philothelos' book. That's the guy I'm talking about. He wrote a book called Divine Sex. His name is Philothelos. Now, I will just say right now, if you read this book and you are spiritually immature, you are probably going to get hosed or sidelined or derailed or hurt or messed up or jacked up. But it might be good for you. It might be good for you to read a perspective that is so outside of your norm that that you're challenged. Now, his hermeneutic is actually very good. I believe that he's done a solid job of interpreting the scripture. His application, right, goes a little further than perhaps I would, but I can't deny him his freedom to do that. And it was a challenging book for me, but I got to tell you, when I did my PhD dissertation, which was called Hamartiology and the Church, an Examination of Porneia. So for those of you who don't know what those $10 words mean, Hamartiology means sin. Porneia is the Greek word for sexual immorality. So what my title of my thesis was Sin and the Church, an Examination of Sexual Immorality. In other words, I was talking about the subject of sin and what is it, and I was using sexual immorality as the shoehorn to really get at the nuances of what sin was. So this meant that I had to exhaustively examine the scriptures. I literally looked at every verse in the Bible that had the word porneia, that had sexual immorality, that had a context of sexual engagement. And I literally poured my life in. It took me 7 years to argue my point. At first, it wasn't received very well, but after a year of engagement with my thesis committee, they agreed that I was actually good to go. They agreed with me. The point here is that if we exhaustively examine the scriptures, which I did for my work, within the context of their original culture and the language, we discover something very different than what our modern Christian culture is actually saying. In essence, we are free to do far more than we imagine. But not all things are actually profitable to us. So Paul said it this way. He said, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. That's in 1 Corinthians 6:12. And he means all things. Now, you go to some churches, he says all things. The church is going to say, oh, he doesn't mean all things. No, he means all things. All things are lawful. Now, everything's permittable, but not everything's helpful. See, the focus here is that each person is to know and apply the law of love to all things. All things. And that includes all things sexual or otherwise. So if we do this, if we apply the law of love to all things, we never, ever violate one another. We never take from one another. We never are self-seeking with others, and so on. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, it's kind of the blueprint for what the law of love actually looks like. It's Luke chapter 10, 27. This is the highest, greatest commandment of all. In other words, if there is only one, what would it be? This is it. If all of religion could teach you one rule, this is it. This is it. It's the law of love. And if you get the law of love, you will never violate any rule ever in Scripture. If you miss the law of love and you follow all these other rules religiously, you will be a zero, according to Paul. You will be a sounding gong. You can get the whole rule, every possible rule, but you'll be a dickhead because you'll have no love. And that's my interpretation. That's the Kevin International version. And trust me, I've met a lot of people. I was one of them. So this means that the guidelines for sexual purity, for homosexuality, for heterosexuality are not external, but internal. That was my whole point of the thesis. Mark 7, 14 verses 14 to 21, it says that. It says that the thing is not on the outside. It's on the inside coming out, not the outside coming in. So when I was in college studying to be a minister, I was always taught by the church that virginity was the only way to please God, that you had to save yourself for marriage. So instead of having intercourse, I would have all kinds of outer course, right? You know, so long as my penis didn't enter a vagina, didn't go in it. You could go on it. You can't go in it, right? Then I was not having sex. It's kind of the Bill Clinton approach to Christian dating. Now, I'm not the only one. I know some of you out there are laughing right now because you too went to a Christian school and you followed these kinds of outer course parameters. Well, we're going to save ourselves from marriage. So we're not going to actually have vaginal penile insertion. We're just going to have oral sex. We're going to do heavy petting. We're going to get naked and grind on top of each other instead of having sex. Right? Boy, was I sexually pure. I sure thought I was. When I'd see a girl and I'd just covet her body and I would date her so that I could get her naked and have outer course with her. And then I'd see another girl I'd covet, so I'd have to break up and go after her. Boy, was I upholding the law of love? Was I being any different than anybody else who doesn't uphold the law of love? Of course not. Was I being pure on my road to the ministry? Was I saving myself for marriage? Sure, I could claim loud and clear, I did not have sexual relations with that woman, right? I didn't have sex with her. We saved ourselves to marriage. That was important to tell my youth group when I was a youth pastor. Who was I kidding? Do you see this? Do you see it's not about the outside? It's about the inside. The guidelines for sexual purity are on the inside. They have to do with the law of love. It's way harder than you thought. It's not as easy as just creating a little line in the sand. And this is my point. Many of our religious culture and our cultural ideas are externally measured. They're not internally measured. It points to our immaturity in the faith. It's the same for homosexuality people. If I ask, what exactly is it that makes homosexuality wrong? And I do this all the time. Then, you know, we get this, like, well, if you say, because God said so, well, then I'm going to refer you back to the beginning of this section where I said, okay, if you're going back to say, well, God said so, then you need to listen to my ideas on authority. What is the authority? Is it the English translation or is it the meta-narrative behind it? Right? Is it the man who copied the words or was it the inspiration of the words? The words are only conveying the thought. The words themselves are not the thought. What is the authority there? Go back. And if God said so, then he'll say so. But figure it out. If you say to me that the thing that makes homosexuality so bad is the male-on-male sex, well, then I got to break that down. Are you talking about oral sex? Is the oral sex between two men the sin? Is it the anal sex between the men? Is it, you know, is it a hand job? Is it, you know, hugging? What is it? What is it that's actually, you know, I had one post after I did this, the guy got so upset. He was talking about sodomy and how God destroyed an entire civilization, Sodom and Gomorrah, because of it, as in his idea, that's the reason. No, it's because they completely missed the laws of love. But he was fixed on the sodomy part. And so the rule then is penises into anuses. Is that the rule? Because there are heterosexual couples, married couples, Christian couples who engage and enjoy anal sex. And they do so because of Hebrews 13:4 that says that the marriage bed is undefiled and that that's something they enjoy and they want to do. Or maybe it's just the man's birthday and he gets to do it that time. I've heard all different kinds of permutations of it. So is it sinful then? Is it not sinful then? I know it's illegal in some states. That's silly. But you see my point? Is it the oral sex? Is that the sin? Because if it's the oral sex, then there's a lot of people dating in Christian campuses that are in a lot of trouble. There are a lot of marriages that oral sex is a big problem. Not because they're not doing it, because they are doing it. If it's the oral sex, then if oral sex is a sin, then it's a sin for all of us. If anal sex is a sin, then it's a sin for all of us. And while that may not be something that you want to do, that's it. So what is it? Is that the thing that's so terrible? Or is it the love between two men? Is it that a man has an attraction for another man and loves him and cares for him and is good to him? You know, if that's the case, what about David and Jonathan? In 1 Samuel 18:3, Jonathan and David express deeply their love for each other. See, the problem isn't love between two men. The problem isn't oral sex. The problem isn't anal sex. The marriage bed is undefiled. The problem is your definition of what marriage can be. You see it as only one man and one woman. The Bible doesn't necessarily see it that way. We have to widen our parameters. The issue here is not homosexuality. The issue is sexual immorality. They are different things. So it can only mean that the bad thing about homosexuality is the same thing that is the bad thing about heterosexuality. Namely, that if we engage at all sexually, at all, any kind of sexual, whether you're kissing, hugging, just rubbing your arm on somebody, or rubbing your penis on somebody, or having it rubbed on you. It doesn't matter what kind of sexual engagement. If there's any sexual engagement that is outside the law of love, then we sin against one another. We sin against ourself, and we sin against our maker. That's what the scripture says. Now, that is way harder and way easier than you can possibly imagine. So while this internal focus may mean that some things are permissible that we used to think are forbidden, we will soon discover that actually acting in a sexually pure way is far more difficult than we ever thought. And it's not something that we can do when we're immature in our faith. You cannot act sexually pure if you are immature in your faith. You cannot uphold the law of love. You can't. It takes great maturity to do it. Therefore, if you're spiritually immature, the chances of you acting out in a sexually violating way to God's law of love is very, very high. It's almost impossible for you to not do that, which means your sexual violations are tremendous sins. You are no different than what you used to call the homosexual, the adulterer, the pornographer. You have not tempered all of your sexual expression under your faith, have you? Neither have I. And that's a high order. And to do so in such a way that you never violate the law of love is profoundly difficult. But there is a freedom also that says if you can do so, then you can also have the freedom to go with it to express that law of love in a variety of ways. Not just man and woman. Not just man and man or woman against woman. Polygamy is certainly on that list. Polyamory is on that list. I know some of you just want to pull out a gun and shoot me right now. I get it. But that's what the Bible is teaching. That's what, at least I will say, I think the Bible is teaching. And I have given a tremendous amount of time and study to this. Where actually, you know, this internal focus, it may mean that some things are permissible that we thought were forbidden. We'll soon discover that we're actually acting in a sexually pure way is way difficult than we ever thought, like I said. So you didn't see this stuff coming, I know. But the freedom comes with maturity. Freedom always comes with maturity, spiritual maturity. Our ability to uphold the law of love is vital. So it's a hard pill to swallow, but would you rather just have someone tell you black and white rules to follow, or would you rather strive for a tremendous amount of freedom and joy and expression and creativity? You see, the nuances that begin to bubble to the surface here widen our understanding. We begin to see the scripture is still very much an authority. It's though it's not in the way that we typically or culturally understood it or applied it. This gives me a tremendous amount of hope for our future as we reacquaint people with the message that liberates us and empowers us. In the Bible, we call this the good news, the euangelion, the gospel. It's pictured in Isaiah 61. It's pictured in Luke 4 very, very clearly. And so we see that the implications of what we do not always translate the way we think they do. Once you actually start looking at what is the sin, it's not that thing you do. It's that context in which you live. It's the aspect of who you are. It's a being issue, not a doing issue. And yes, the church has created a huge sin management system, because the more that you focus on your sins, the more terrible you see yourself as being, the more you can rely on the system to tell you you're okay, so long as you are putting into the system, you're attending, you're tithing, you're listening, you're paying attention, you're on the journey, you're growing, you're learning, and they can validate you so long as you're there. The second you leave, they tell you you're in danger. It's a very strong economic feedback loop, but it's not the way to God always. You can know God in a very different way. I'm not saying all churches are bad. I'm not saying that going is a bad thing. It's a necessary and important thing, just like elementary school. But at some point, our faith has to enlarge and widen and get beyond the sin management system. Yes, we have to manage our sin. We have to understand sin. I'm not saying there's no sin. There is. It's bad. It's way worse than you could possibly imagine. It's covered in a way that you could possibly not imagine either. But once it's covered, you have to live in liberty, in freedom. And people are missing that because the system tells them that this is the only way, and if you don't have it this way, you can't have it at all. And let me tell you, it's not that thing you're doing. It's the thing you are. It's the thing we all are. And it levels the playing field for every single one of us. No one is exempt. No one is better than anyone. No one is worse than any of us. This is something that's going to come with us every day. In fact, it's the worthy opponent that's going to strengthen you. It's actually going to be the thing that helps you develop your faith. So you need it. I argued in my thesis that sin is not the worst thing in the world. It's actually the one thing you absolutely need if you're ever going to live a life of faith. I know it's a hard pill to swallow. It's one of the implications. Now, we are going to go into the next section, and I'm going to switch gears. And I'm going to talk about what is actually the goal of Christianity, because it's so vital. If you are a homosexual, if you are a person who struggles, maybe you're heterosexual, but you struggle with pornography, and the church system has created a sin management system for you. And whatever it is, maybe it's not sexually related, but you suffer because you feel like one day you're in and the next day you're out, and you want to feel a sense of peace and belonging and comfort, but you can't because you're stuck on the things you do, and you can't ever get out of Romans 7 like you thought. The things that you didn't want to do, those are the things you actually do. Then let me encourage you, come back for this next section, because I'm going to talk about what the actual goal is and why that's important for homosexuality and heterosexuality and sexual immorality. Thanks so much for tuning in, and I will see you the next time around. Thanks so much for tuning in to the KevCast. It really means a lot that you give your time and energy to this. It's my goal that this content is challenging sometimes, but mostly helpful, inspiring, and encouraging to you. It's my goal that in the end, you become a much better person. And guess what? I'll become a better person if I hear from you. I welcome your feedback, good or bad. I'd love to start a dialogue with you. If I can answer any questions, please reach out to me at my website, www.kevinwinder.com. Now, remember, I'm a member of the Experts Academy, and I help people who want to understand spirituality to make sense of their religious experience so that they can clearly see God in the world. Until next time, have a great day.